Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Our subject today is, what is spiritual power? And we're going to continue this message this evening on why we need this spiritual power. What is spiritual power? Now, it's a big subject in the Bible. The word power or powerful or strength or might is used about 843 times in the Bible. And in the New Testament, the very Greek words for power or strength are used nearly 500 times. So it's a big subject. In Zechariah chapter 4, we have the situation of the Jews returning to the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. They were a discouraged bunch. There wasn't many of them, and they had opposition in the land. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah were motivating the people to build the temple of the Lord. And this message came to them as to how it would be done. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone, the top stone, the final stone on the building, thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Yes, that building will be accomplished not by human might or strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. On June 26, 1767, some 20 years before the American Revolution, John Wesley, who affected both Britain and the United States, spoke of experiencing spiritual power in a very unusual way. Let me quote him. He says, Finding some of the most earnest persons in the society were deeply prejudiced against each other, I desired them to come face to face and labored much to remove that prejudice. I used both argument and persuasion, but it was all in vain. Perceiving that reasoning profited nothing, we betook ourselves to prayer. All of a sudden, the mighty power of God broke in upon them. The angry ones on both sides burst out into tears and fell on each other's necks. All anger and prejudice vanished away, and they were as cordially united as ever. An interesting expression of spiritual power. And I have studied this for many, many years and have been fascinated with a subject maybe like you. And I've asked myself over and over again, exactly what is spiritual power? And one of the things that I think was rather startling to discover as going over all the passages in the Bible is the fact that I want to list first out of four. Four things that answer that question. And the first is this, that spiritual power is an awareness of human weakness. It's like a paradox. Many of us think that we can handle things, and therefore we don't know spiritual power. We talk about it, ask God to kind of help us in something, but we don't understand that spiritual power is an awareness of human weakness. Again, John Wesley, very early in his life, wrote his mother. It was August 17th, 1733, very early in his life, and he said this, Whether here or there, my desire is to know and feel that I am nothing, that I have nothing, and that I can do nothing. For whenever I am empty of myself, then know I of a surety that neither friend nor foe, nor any creature, can hinder me from being filled with the Holy Spirit, the mighty fullness of God. Yes, it is true, though it's a paradox. Only when we are weak do we understand spiritual strength. Now, there are four kinds of weakness that the Bible speaks about that brings to our attention our need of spiritual power. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I suppose the first kind of weakness that we think about is physical weakness. The Bible even calls a wife a weaker vessel in 1 Peter 3:7. Not weaker in skills and mind and goals and achievements, but on the average, weaker physically. Physical weakness is a troublesome issue to believers. As we get older and physical illness becomes more a part of our daily experience, sometimes that physical weakness drives us to call and literally cry out to God for strength. Many people with terminal illness cry out to God and wonder, is my life over? Is there any chance of experiencing spiritual power again? It does involve physical weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, he talks about the wonderful glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Down in verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, we don't give up, for though our outward man perishes, it decays, it falls apart, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, it is physical weakness. Turn over to chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, verse 7. It is often in physical weakness that we see God's mighty strength. David Brainerd died at the age of 29 trying to reach American Indians in New England. No man so affected other people as much as David Brainerd. He seemed to have the mighty power of God upon him, but he was always sick. There never was a day that he didn't seem frail and like he could hardly go on another step. But somehow the mighty power of God would come upon him, and God did miracles through his life. Spiritual power is an awareness of human weakness. Paul wrote in chapter 12, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. But it's not simply physical weakness that causes us to experience spiritual power. It is also mental weakness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Mental weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Many of us feel that we know all we need to know, that we have wisdom and knowledge, and that we are educated, that we know what God wants us to do. But in that is a subtle error and a great failing, that somehow our ability to think is the key to what God will do. No, it is not. As a matter of fact, God describes us as mentally weak and in desperate need of Him. In 1 Corinthians 2, I remind you that one of the most brilliant men of his day wrote these words, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It seems to me that many believers trusting themselves, because they are Christians, because they know something about the church or the word, that somehow we can trust their mental acumen, their mental ability. But the Bible speaks that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But there's a third and more serious kind of weakness, and that is moral weakness. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, please, and look at verse 41. It is my personal opinion that this is the most serious problem in the Church of Jesus Christ as it relates to knowing the power of God. Moral weakness. We are all aware that we need a moral and spiritual awakening in this culture. So does the whole world feel the same thing. Moral weakness does not mean that we are just a little bit sick and need a little bit of help. Moral weakness means we have no capacity whatsoever to govern our lives. Interestingly, our nation was founded on the principle of moral weakness. Written into our early documents was constant reference to man's depravity, and without trust and confidence in the Lord, we could not govern in this country. It's interesting to me to read Christian books of late that emphasize disciplines and accountabilities and promises that will somehow check the old sin nature. Now, I'm for anything that will encourage us in our walk with the Lord. But there's a subtle air here, a strategy of the enemy to get us to trust our own ability to discipline ourselves to keep from falling into sin. My dear friends, that is a subtle mistake. The truth of the matter is the Bible speaks about our moral weakness to the point we have no ability to control ourselves. The Bible says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. The opposite is true. If you don't walk by the Spirit, you will carry out the lust of the flesh. It doesn't matter whether it's a bad attitude or a sexual sin or whatever it is, in pride and conceit and arrogance and thinking you could handle things. The truth is we are morally depraved and we desperately need the help of the Lord. In chapter 26, verse 41 of Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, who continued to fall asleep, he said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what?" What does it say? Weak. Now sometimes when we say weak, we think, well, it just needs a shot or some vitamins or something. No, the word is asthenos in Greek, which means totally without strength. There's no power in your flesh at all. He's not saying you just need a little booster shot, just need to go to church to get a little encouragement to make it through the week. That is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that we are morally helpless. And without the Holy Spirit, we aren't going to make it. The fourth kind of weakness is what we call spiritual weakness. Go back to Matthew chapter 19, please. Matthew 19, the disciples were concerned with who could be saved. Please notice the insightful answer that Jesus gave at verse 23. Matthew 19, 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Interestingly, his word "impossible" in Greek is the word "without power." There's no power. Men can't do this. In other words, you can't save yourself. A lot of people think you can. Just turn over a new leaf. Just reform your life. Go to church now. Get baptized. Do something. And you can somehow save yourself. No way. Only God can save you. Romans 5:6 says, "When we were without strength," same word, without power, impossible, Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29, the Bible says that God chose the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. God chose things nobody cared about. Nobody gave it the slightest thought to it. And God saved them by His mighty power, so that no man would boast in himself but in the Lord. I couldn't help but think about that while I was in Korea, the last night before I came home. I went to visit Calvary Chapel of Seoul, Korea. It has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? But I was surprised at where it was located. It's located in the filthiest den of iniquity in Seoul, Korea, right in the heart of the homosexual and transvestite community. The pastor's a rather interesting chap. He grew up right there. He was a homosexual for most of the years of his life and owned several gay bars in that community. But one day, the gospel of Jesus Christ came to his heart. The power of the Holy Spirit not only delivered him from homosexuality, not only set him free from the consequences of sin, death, and hell, but gave him a heart to preach the gospel to those that he had grown up with. So he turned one of his gay bars into a Calvary Chapel. That last night he asked me to walk with him through that community, which was dangerous to say the least. But as we did, we went in and out of store after store as he introduced me to people that he had led to Jesus Christ. And to see the light of the Lord shining in that den of iniquity was indeed a miracle of God's power. Yes, God can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Don't make any mistake about this, my Christian friends. Spiritual power is an awareness of human weakness. But the second answer to this question is also very important. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please, and look at verse 19. And that is that spiritual power is the ability of God Himself. Now you might find that unusual that I would say that to a group of Christians that's probably heard it before. But in my opinion, in listening to people talk about spiritual power, I have the feeling that they're talking about it. They're talking about a force. They're talking about something that bolsters me so I can do what I want to do for the Lord. And I think we've come a long ways away from what the Bible teaches. This power is not something separate from God. It is the ability of God Himself. Look, please, at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come." Yes, it's His power. Look over chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto Him that is able..." The word power. "To do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Yes, spiritual power is the ability of God Himself. It's God's power. It's God Himself doing it. Now, I learned from this verse that His power can do far more than I could ever imagine. I also learned in the Bible that His power is totally unlimited. You remember the story of Mary being confronted by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1? And the angel told her she's going to have a baby, and immediately, knowing she has no husband and never had sex with any man, says, "How can this be? I've never known a man." The angel said, "The power of the Highest will come upon you." He said, "With men this is not possible, but with God all things are possible." Luke 1, 35-37. I read in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The Greek text says, "through the one who gives me the power to do them." That great power of God is what created the world, created all things. And by that great power, he sustains all the physical laws of the universe. Hebrews 1:3 says, by the word of his power, he upholds all things. That power of God never runs out, says Isaiah 40:28 to 31. It's his power that I need. The power is the ability of God himself. Now in the third place, I'd like to answer that question by saying this. Spiritual power in the Bible is the activity of the Holy Spirit within the believer. There's no doubt about it. It says it over and over again. Spiritual power is the activity of the Holy Spirit within the believer. But you can say that and be greatly misunderstood. There are two things I want to bring to your attention. Number one is, according to the Bible, this promise of the Holy Spirit within us was the promise of Jesus himself. Turn to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24. Now his disciples had all forsaken him at the cross. That's what Matthew tells us in chapter 27. They'd all forsaken him. And Mark tells us that Jesus had to rebuke them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. The gospel accounts also record that when the women told the disciples that Jesus was alive, they did not believe them. In Luke 24:49, after showing himself to those disciples, he said this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye, or wait, in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued or clothed with power from on high. Now go over to Acts chapter 1. The same writer wrote Acts that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in Acts chapter 1, he picks that message right up that we just read in Luke 24. Acts 1, 4, and 5. It says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now it was the promise of Jesus Christ, and it is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this has confused people for many, many years. And there are two things that clearly in the Bible it is not. Now, I like to tell my students when I'm teaching that you know what something is by finding out what it is not. And in trying to understand what the power is, the activity of the Holy Spirit within a believer, I need to understand what it is not. And the first thing that it's not is it is not the same as regeneration or being born again. Now, a lot of Christians think it is. But let me tell you, my Christian friend, there's a big difference between the presence of the Holy Spirit within you and the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. In Romans 8:9, it says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Obviously, every believer has the Holy Spirit, or he is not a believer. But it is not the same as being born again. You say, how do you know? In John chapter 3, Jesus said to the disciples, except a man be born of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. He said, you have to be born again. In chapter 14 of John, verse 16 and 17, Jesus said that the world cannot receive this Holy Spirit, but you will. He's working alongside of you now, and he will be in you forever. Now turn to John 20. And let's see what exactly happened the night of the resurrection. Remember, these disciples have all forsaken Jesus. They don't believe that he has risen from the dead. You can imagine their shock when he appeared in the room. Let's pick it up at verse 19, chapter 20 of John. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now it amazes me that many Christians believe that what happened here is saying what's going to happen. That somehow it didn't really happen here. It doesn't happen until the day of Pentecost. Now the reason they need to believe this is because they need to believe that 50 days later, when the Holy Spirit came in His mighty baptism power, that somehow meant they were born again. So they can't have the disciples receiving the Spirit here, because that would confuse their view. And we wouldn't want that to happen, would we? Now, I just want to clear some up with all of us, just kind of talking. You know, I believe in putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so all those kids can get them. So let's just look at it. If Jesus were here and he breathed on you, then you got something. You understand that? If the Lord Jesus, the Lord of heaven, breathed on you, then I say something happened. What do you say? I don't think it was just smoke in the air. I don't think it was just blowing like some evangelists do. He breathed on them and they received it. Isn't that what it says? I'll stop and think about that. The Lord Jesus breathed the worlds into existence. By a simple breath, everything was created. That's what I call pretty strong breath. And the Bible also says that when people became living souls, he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became living souls. Again, that's strong breath. We also read that this Bible, this written record, is the result of the creative breath of God. It's called inspiration. God breathed. Now, if God's power in breathing results in those things, it seems to me that something similar has to take place this night. Yes, my friends, they did receive the Spirit that night, which means that there is something else happening to them on the day of Pentecost. It is not the same as regeneration or being born again. There is a powerful difference between the presence of the Holy Spirit within you and the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. Now, number two, there's also something else that it's not. It is not the same as being baptized into the body of Christ, which the majority of Christians in this world believe. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have a problem here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The majority of Christians in the world who call themselves that believe that when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, it happens when you receive Christ. You are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, I'd like to add that that is true. You are baptized into the body of Christ. But it is simply not true that that is the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power, which I'll show you here in a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 says this, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now the first thing I notice is the preposition is different. The Greek preposition is eis here, into, the sphere of. The second thing I notice is that Jesus is not doing the baptizing, the Holy Spirit is. You see, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit does place you, baptize you into the body of Christ. We all become one in the Lord by the presence of the Spirit. But when Jesus talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power, he said the Holy Spirit will not come in you, because he already is, but he'll come upon you. He also is the one doing the baptizing, where here the Spirit does the baptizing to place you into the body of Christ. It is not the same. You see, the first issue deals with the presence of the Holy Spirit again, the fact that he's in you. But the second issue deals with the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, are you sure? Absolutely. You say, well, there's a lot of people who disagree. I know. Let's take Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose commentaries are definitely worth studying. Absolutely marvelous works of Bible teaching. He preached at Westminster Chapel in London, England for 25 years. He died in 1982. He was in the Reformed tradition. He was a staunch Calvinist. And I'm reading out of his wonderful book called Joy Unspeakable. He said, I am emphasizing this because I'm convinced that the main trouble with most of us and with the church in general is that we seem to have forgotten the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. We have become so formal, with everything so set, so organized, so in the control of man, and have forgotten this other evidence, the power and glory of the Spirit. I am convinced that the greatest need of the church is to realize again the activity of the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit always has the effect of humbling you, because it is a manifestation of God, an extraordinary and immediate realization of his presence. The great purpose of the baptism with the Spirit is to enable us to witness and bear testimony to the great salvation God has granted through Christ our Lord. We are the body of Christ, all right, and we have been baptized into that body. But we need something else. What is it that we need? We need the power. We need the Pentecostal power. Shall we not with one accord, mind and spirit, during these coming days, wait upon him and pray that again he may open the windows of heaven and shower down upon us the Holy Spirit in mighty reviving power. Said by a staunch Calvinist in the Reformed tradition, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Dr. R.A. Torrey, who taught at Moody Bible Institute and was the first dean of Biola University. Dr. Torrey, in his wonderful book, The Person and Work of Holy Spirit, by the way, he was acclaimed to be the greatest Bible scholar and teacher in America in his day. He said on page 149, so it is evident that it is one thing to be born again by the Holy Spirit through the Word, and something distinct from this and additional to it to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, men who are baptized with the Holy Spirit don't talk much about self, but they talk much about God, and especially about Christ. It is evident to me that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in every Christian for the service that Christ demands and expects of us. Dr. Walter Martin, before he died, wrote an interesting remark about Dwight Moody. He said, let us put aside our preconceived systems of theological interpretation, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Reformed, or dispensational, and without fear or prejudice, humbly consider what a converted shoe clerk discovered in his own life, enabling that life to impact innumerable other lives. Let us avoid overreacting to the abuses of spiritual gifts by others, and let us, as Moody preached, continually seek power from the Holy Spirit for our own lives. D.L. Moody himself, in his wonderful book, Secret Power, said this, I think it is clearly taught in Scripture that every believer has the Holy Ghost dwelling in him. He may not know it. He may be quenching him or grieving the Spirit of God. He may not glorify God as he should, but if he's a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Ghost dwells in him. But I want to call your attention to another fact. I believe today that though Christian men and women have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, yet he is not dwelling within them in power. In other words, God has a great many sons and daughters without power. Well said. It doesn't matter who you turn to. The great reformers, even, called Puritans, who supposedly never believed this. I read them one after another, include men like John Owen, who no one would ever dream it, who says that we need the power of the Holy Spirit that comes only through the baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to our regeneration. No, it's not a denominational thing. It's not Pentecostal or charismatic. It has nothing to do with that. We're talking about the Bible now, folks. And the truth is, a lot of us have been slowly lulled to sleep by the enemy of our souls to think that somehow we already have it because we have a gift or something else. Oh, no. Oh, no, my friend. The power of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself in the believer. We can grieve him by our sin, and we can quench him by our wrong attitudes and rebellious spirits. And for us to say that we have his power is a sham and hypocrisy. This wonderful power of the Holy Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit himself. He is the gift that all believers receive. In Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And thousands of Christians think he's talking about tongues. No, he's not. It's not even the word charismatic. It's talking about the word doreia. It isn't an issue of gifts. The church at Corinth had all the gifts, yet they were carnal and were not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. No, it's the Holy Spirit that is missing, the one who gives the gifts. He is the gift that we all receive, and he is the one whom we need. The Holy Spirit is in you. You don't have to help him. He's God. What we have to do is deal with the problems that are grieving him and quenching him. Which brings us to the fourth and final point, and that is that spiritual power is the application of what God can do in our lives through the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that there is something we do. For one thing, we must repent. To confess and forsake our sins is crucial, because with them we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. It is foolishness for you to say that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit if you are living in sin or harboring a sinful habit or desire in your heart. We need to repent to confess and forsake our sin. It does involve obedience to God. Acts 5:32 says he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. The very words "walk in the Spirit and you'll not carry out the lust of the flesh" is talking about obedience. A step-by-step obedience to what God teaches in his word. And if we are disobedient, we are not experiencing his power, no matter how hard we try to prove to people that we are. It not only involves repentance and obedience, it involves simple faith. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, "If you, as fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you're evil, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God is not reluctant to give his power. God is not holding back and trying to make it really difficult. He gave us his precious Holy Spirit as the greatest resource we could ever have. And every one of us can know his power. But we must confess and acknowledge our sin. Imagine what a revival would happen if all believers decided that they must deal with sin now. That we must confess it and forsake it and turn our backs on it and to follow the Lord with all of our hearts. Don't worry about the Holy Spirit. He's God, and he will release his power in those believers. We need to deal with sin. We need to get right with the Lord. And I ask you, if you're sitting here now and you know the Lord and the Holy Spirit is in you, when he convicts you of sin, when he brings things to your attention, don't run away from it. Don't hide it. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Deal with it now. You say, well, I'm going to try to work out of it. No, don't work out of it. Stop it now. True repentance means now, not later, not in 3 months, not 6 months. Now we stop. You say, I can't stop. Yes, you can. According to the Bible, if you're a true Christian, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to obey God. You can also obey the flesh. Unbelievers do not have that privilege. We expect them to obey the flesh. But as believers, we have the responsibility before God not to run away when sin is in our heart and it needs to be confessed and forsaken. It might be just some bad words or bad attitudes or wrong things you've said to people. It might be actions or habits that you cannot conquer, supposedly. They are in your life and you are not trusting God to deliver you. We need faith. Bible-believing faith. Faith that God, through His wonderful Holy Spirit, will give us the power that we need. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful Word. We thank You that spiritual power is available to every believer through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, You know how often we have tried to run away, tried to hide, tried to defend, justify ourselves. There's a lack of biblical humility and brokenness in our midst. You said a broken and a contrite heart You would never despise. You said that You're near to those that are brokenhearted. You've told us that we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He would exalt us in due time. God, I pray by Your mighty power, the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You'd convict us of sin. You'd bring to our minds now all over the audience, to everyone who listens, the sins that we are committing, the attitudes that we have that are wrong before You, the people that we've hurt and offended. God, I pray that You would teach us by Your Holy Spirit to confess and forsake those sins. And I pray, God, that the mighty power of Your Holy Spirit would come upon us, that we would experience a revival truly born of the Spirit, that You would turn our church upside down, that You would affect our whole community because of it. Thank You, Lord, for what You can do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.